first reading from the Gospel of Mary, and then a second reading from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. If you'd like to follow along, the scriptures are printed on the back of the bulletin. When the Blessed One had said this, he greeted them all, saying, "Peace be with you. Receive my peace unto yourselves. Beware that no one lead you astray, saying, 'Look over here,' or 'Look over there.' For the Son of Man exists within you. Follow after him. Those who seek him will find him. Go then and preach the gospel of the kingdom. Do not lay down any rules beyond what I determine for you, and do not give a law like the lawgiver, lest you be dominated by it." When he said this, he departed. But they, the disciples, were grieved. They wept greatly, saying, "How shall we go to the rest of the world and preach the gospel of the realm of the Son of Man? If they did not spare him, how will they spare us?" Then Mary stood up, greeted them all, and said to her brothers and sisters, "Do not weep, and do not grieve, nor be irresolute, for his grace will be entirely with you and will protect you. But rather let us praise his greatness, for he has prepared us and made us into true human beings." When Mary said this, she turned their hearts to the good, and they began to discuss the words of the Savior. And now this reading from Paul's letter. "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another by the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another the discernment of spirits. To another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All of these are activated by the one and the same Spirit, who allots to each one individually, just as the Spirit chooses." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God. I invite you to pray with me, if you will. God of grace, wonder, may the words of my mouth and may all of our thoughts and meditations in our hearts be true and pleasing unto you, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. There has been a series of credit card commercials over the past many years featuring a company spokesperson and a small child. The spokesperson offers more cash back if you use their credit card, and who doesn't want more cash back? Well, evidently one small toddler whose response for the last several years has consistently been no. "No," she says as she endured the no phase of life. But I caught one of those commercials in the last week or so, and I see that something had changed. He asked a question, but instead of responding with her customary no, she had a new answer. "Why?" I suspect "why" will be her response for some time to come as she endures the "why" phase. We've all been there and gone through it. Some of us might have been ushered through it a little more quickly than others. Perhaps when we were told to eat our vegetables or go to bed or do this or do that, our "why" was also responded to with a stock answer. And when we said "why," we heard, "Because I said so." And soon we learned that that was the end of the discussion. that because I said so is the trump card. It is the ultimate authority. Because I said so, end of discussion. And when we offer authority to the one who says so, that is enough. It suffices, and we go forth. Whether the authority is a parent or an employer, a supervisor, whether it is a companion or a friend or the police, because I said so, if we've given authority, that's it. That's the end. You see, we humans operate in these social systems that do bestow power upon some or one or groups of people. We operate through systems of power and authority, and it might be a shared power, it might be a power with, it might be a single authoritarian one of power, it might be a group experience of authority and say so. But someone offers forth final authority that we might go and do. Someone extends an invitation. Someone sets the tone. Someone speaks first, and sometimes someone stays silent. Someone pays a check. Someone calls the meeting again or gets the last word in, whether we're dating or in a family or in work or in our classrooms or with our friends. Power is established, whether it's conscious or unconscious, whether it is intentional or not, whether it is organic or dictated. The system develops. We do this little dance with one another as we begin the relationship to figure out how that's going to work. The same is true today as it has always been. So what happens when a group forms around a leader, one of ultimate authority, and the leader is removed, let's say executed? The early followers of the way of Jesus struggled at first and prominently with that question of authority. Once Jesus was executed, the one that was leading them, the one who had ultimate authority, was gone. Who would lead them? Who would decide? Who would direct? Who would speak? Who would have the authority to take this movement forward? Now, I would like to say that the early church answered these questions with an easy dance of humanity. I would like to say that Jesus left an organizational chart for them to follow. I would like to say that they embraced the way of Jesus in love and compassion and peace for all, that they just naturally evolved into this way, that it was a beautiful and a painless birth. I would like to say that, but I can't, because it didn't, and it wasn't. It was hard, and it was a struggle, and there was complications as they tried to figure out how this community would speak and talk and move and grow and do. There was no central power. There was no manual to follow. Each of the communities that began to gather in homes and in meeting places, they struggled with it. They began to work it out for their own. Leadership emerged independently in the separate communities. No one single person or committee to say, because I said so. Well, at least not at first. The central question for several hundred years, who would have that authority, who would speak and decide? Some stepped up to answer that question, as we might guess, different ways in different communities. We know that there was some question of authority in the church that formed in Corinth. For the Methodist system to speak, it would be considered a difficult appointment, these folks at Corinth. They were struggling with power issues. Paul had organized this church, and we know in a letter that he wrote to them but 2 or 3 years after they began. By 53 and 54, he wrote back to them to offer some words of correction, because it appears that there were some in the community who had become puffed up, boastful, arrogant, prideful of their spiritual authority. Paul wrote to them to establish, to remind them, to name for them that there are a variety of gifts and one is not more special than the other. That there are a variety of ways, but they all come from the same Spirit. There are a variety of activities, but they're all activated by the same Spirit of God. That there are a variety of gifts, but everyone are given these gifts for the common good. Gifts of teaching and faith and healing, gifts of miracles, gifts of speaking and prophecy. On and on he goes naming them, showing that not one to dominate the other, but all of them to build up the community together. Paul had launched this community, and so he had authority to correct it. But evidently his "because I said so" didn't stick. Because we know that there's another letter that's written to the church in Corinth, and there's another letter that's written to the church in Corinth, and yet 40 years later, leadership is still writing letters to this church. One who claimed authority after Paul, Clement the First, wrote a letter as well. By the end of the first century, there appears to have been a coup in the church. The folks of leadership have been ousted, and there's some new folks that are taking command and continuing to struggle. And so Clement writes them and says that God alone has authority. The God of Israel has authority. He also wrote that God delegates authority, and that God had delegated the authority to the bishops and the priests and the deacons. And whoever refuses to bow the neck and obey the church leaders is guilty of insubordination to God. And Clement goes on to warn them that whoever disobeys the priests and the bishops and the deacons receives the death penalty. The death penalty. Eternal damnation is a pretty big "because I said so," if you ask me. This beginning of the second century, this one group begins to vie for power, not only of their community, but of others as well. It's not a power-sharing approach. It's a strictly hierarchical approach. Paul had been teaching about there's no longer Jew and Greek and male and female and slave and free. We are all in this together, but that has been exchanged. For there is a list of hierarchy of bishops and priests and deacons. Bow to them or else. The division begins. People are trying to consolidate the power. Clement proposes that all authority came from God through the apostles, and it is only through the church that is in line to receive this. The bishop of the church has this succession of authority that is bestowed upon them, and so we have the notion of apostolic succession of authority is inserted into this early church. The early church, they claim, is the preeminent authority. Only the church has the legitimate heirs and rights of authority. His follower continues that message 50, 60 years later, telling of a story, a metaphor, like a rich man depositing all of his money in the bank. He says that the apostles deposited all of the truth in the church. And anyone who wants the truth must come to their bank, must come to their reservoir of truth. They said that it was through the apostles, and that nothing could ever come or would ever come that could be contrary to what they had deemed as deposited of the first folks, the only way. Now, you might guess there were some others who didn't quite go along with that notion so easily. They questioned the notion of apostolic succession. They questioned even who the apostles should be listed, the named of them. They offered another candidate as a leader as well. It was someone who, by all accounts, had personally traveled with the historical Jesus. It was someone who they believed had witnessed Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection firsthand and first. It was someone that they believed had been sitting at the feet and had learned from Jesus. And that would be Mary of Magdalene. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John consistently name Mary when they name those who are following and supporting and learning with Jesus. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John are also pretty consistent that as they name the other followers, those 12 men that we hear, they're pretty consistent in saying that they struggled to understand. That's a nice way of putting it. They just didn't get it, folks. Over and over in the Gospels, Jesus will tell a parable, and the disciples don't get it, and he says, "You still don't understand." Over and over, he questions their ability to understand. "How much longer must I teach you?" he says. Peter especially seems to struggle to understand. Peter is the one who is impulsive. He's quick to speak out, and when Jesus asks a question, he jumps in with the answer, and most often he gets corrected, if not chastised, and rebuked. He just doesn't get it. But in the story of Mary Magdalene, she is described as one who follows and gets it. Jesus is preparing to depart from his disciples, and he says the same words in all of the Gospels, "Peace be with you." And in the Gospel of Mary, that story continues, "The Son of Man exists within you. Follow him. Preach the good news. Don't add any rules beyond what I have already given you, and don't give any new laws, for they will only dominate you." Jesus didn't lay out creeds or doctrines or institutional requirements. He seemed to think that love God and love one another was enough. And when he departed, the disciples are grieved and they weep greatly. And then the story says that Mary stood up and she greeted them all. And she began to remind them of what Jesus had taught them. She said, "Our Savior is with us and within us. Let us praise Him. He has taught us how to be fully human, how to be fully who God has created us to be. He has taught us how to love." Mary spoke to them, and the text says she turned their hearts back to the good, back to God. Mary is leading the others. She's teaching the others. She's reminding them of what Jesus had said. Later in the writing, Peter speaks out. He sounds much like the Peter that we hear in all the other Gospels. He's quick to jump in with a word, and he questions Mary's authority. And then Levi, this time, rebukes him, saying, "Oh, Peter, you've always been hot-tempered. If the Savior has spoken through her, who are you to argue with it?" See, the communities are discerning who to listen to, who to follow, who will have a voice of discernment about this, and there are two ways that develop. We can give the authority to those who are claiming it for themselves. And another group says, how about we give the authority to those who are demonstrating that they understood, that they can live out what Jesus has taught us. Mary becomes the comforter. She becomes the teacher. She becomes this mediator of wisdom, drawing them back to God, to their center. She isn't judging them and chastising them. She is demonstrating some spiritual maturity, some spiritual direction. See, Paul writes about how we can discern these ways to follow, and he says you'll see evidence of God's Spirit in people when you see love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. When you see the fruits of God's Spirit, then you'll know where the Spirit is and where to follow. These early Christians were trying to hang on to Paul's teachings. They operated without bishops and priests and deacons. They operated in a system where whoever demonstrated the character, whoever demonstrated the fruits of the Spirit, were given voice and space and leadership. It was a community that operated with some equality. When they gathered together, they waited for the Spirit to speak through one of them that had gathered. Those who demonstrated spiritual maturity, it was not always the same one. The leadership was shared. Two ways of operating in these communities. Well, you know how the story ends. You know which one got to decide that their writings would be the writings and their ways would be the ways. But we know that there were others. Sometimes people say we progressives are just off coming up with some new age something or other. No, we are reclaiming the way that was there in the first century by some of the groups that followed in the way of Jesus, some whose voices were silent, some whose non-hierarchical ways were ignored, some whose inclusivity of the community was excluded. But see, we gather together to form communities so that we can listen to one another and have ideas and share them with one another, to create a community in a place where all voices can be shared and learned from and listened to, and where your dreams and your visions, they matter. Where the community decides the direction that we go and the identity that we will claim, where you are invited to participate in the life and the ministries. You see, we create a vision, a place where the men and the women can speak together, where the young and the old can go on mission trips and work together, where we are all in this to make a difference, where all are welcome and honored, where all can come and find a place of belonging, a place of belonging in the grace of God. May it be so. Amen.